It's hard, of course, to imagine the fear that those in Ukraine are facing at the moment as they are confronted with this wave of violence, as this force that wants to occupy, to take over, faces them as they wake to that each morning and are kept awake each evening, as they are faced with those who are in power using their power to take what is not theirs. In a very real sense, what they are facing in Ukraine at the moment is not dissimilar to what the people in Jesus' day in Jerusalem were facing. So we sometimes forget, as we read the Gospels, that Jerusalem was being taken over by this occupying force, this violent occupying force, the Romans. And by the time Mark's first readers were reading his gospel, his good news, the temple had been destroyed and Jerusalem itself had been largely laid to waste. It was deeply impacted by the destruction of the Roman army, those using their power to take what was not theirs. The ones who were listening to Jesus at this time, they were not only faced with people with military power, using that power to take what was not theirs, they were faced by people with religious power, using that power to take what was not theirs. So Jesus, a little bit later on in this chapter, criticizes the teachers of the law, the scribes who were taking from those who are vulnerable in society, from widows and so on. And as people listen to what Jesus is saying here, they are surrounded by people who are taking what is not theirs, using their authority to take what is not theirs. And the amazing thing is, I don't know, did you catch it in verse 37? The amazing thing is the large crowd listened to Jesus with delight. They listened to him gladly. Now, how on earth, when they are in a situation where they are surrounded by people who are using their power in wrong ways, how on earth could they listen gladly or with delight? They couldn't possibly have switched off from the situation. I mean, even as Jesus was teaching or speaking, it is likely that they would have been able to see Roman soldiers in the vicinity. Even as Jesus is teaching and speaking, the teachers of the law who Jesus would criticize were right there with them. Just their presence instilling fear. And yet they listen gladly. There's something about what Jesus says in these words that enable people to listen gladly and to be glad, even in the midst of the horrendous circumstances they're facing. And if we can take these words to heart, if we listen in to what Jesus says, we too can be glad as a result of what Jesus is saying. Let's think for a little while together about how we can be glad or why we should be glad as a result of what Jesus is saying here. The first thing we want to see is that Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the Son of David. As Mark's gospel has been unfolding, this question has arisen on a number of occasions. Who is Jesus? And that question has been answered in a number of ways. So you remember in chapter 8 of the gospel, Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, says, Jesus, you are the Christ or the Messiah. And what Peter meant by that was, you are somebody who is handpicked by God, chosen by God to do something in particular for God. You are handpicked by God to action something on behalf of God. Now we're going to see what that something was a little bit later on, but Peter says that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and Jesus affirms that. A little bit later on in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 10, there's a blind man on the side of the road. Here's a man who has real physical challenges. He cannot see. And Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem. And this blind man, he's aware of Jesus coming. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And people try to silence him. They don't want to see him. They don't want to hear him. They want to overlook him. They want Jesus to overlook him. But he cries out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And remarkably, Jesus hears him. He sees him. He moves towards him and he heals him. And as he does that, you realize that Jesus is not only the Son of David by name, so he doesn't deny what the man is saying, but he's also the Son of David by nature. Now, what I mean by that is, as you think about David, David was a king in the Old Testament, a man of great power, one of the most powerful kings in the Old Testament. But you see the way in which David used that power. He was a kind king. One example of this in David was when there was a man who was faced with very real physical challenges. He wasn't able to walk. His name was Mephibosheth. And what does David do? David invites him to eat in his house. David uses what he has to be kind to this man. And it isn't just a kind of a token PR stunt. Get the press around and take a photograph and then send him off. He invites this man to eat in his house for the rest of his life. Every day he would eat in the house of the king. That's the kind of kindness that David had. And as we see Jesus moving towards the blind man in Mark's gospel, Jesus, Son of David, that's the kind of kindness that Jesus has, that he hears those who cry out to him, that he sees those who are so often overlooked by those who are around them. We should be glad of that, that Jesus is the Son of David in this way. I remember a number of years ago, me and my eldest son, Fionn, we were in a supermarket and a lady saw us both together and she looked at him and looked at me and looked at him and looked at me and then she said, "Well, there's no denying him." And what she meant by that was that we looked like each other, and we do. And as he has grown up, I've realized that not only do we look like each other, but we're like each other in our personality. And what we see here is that Jesus is the Son of David. Maybe not physically like him in terms of his physical characteristics, but he's the Son of David in terms of his kingly characteristics, his kindness, his approach to those who are overlooked. And there's no surprise then that part of the reason why the crowd are crying out in chapter 11 in joy, that they think this is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. They think Jesus is going to do something wonderful here in his kindness. And so as Jesus is as seen as the Christ or the Messiah, this one chosen by God to action something, as he is seen as the Son of David, this is the context in which he asks a question in verse 37. Sorry, in verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the Son of David?" So he asks this question, and as he asks it, what is apparent from what we've seen is that not only is Jesus seeing himself as the Christ or the Messiah, he's also seeing himself as the Son of David. Now, the people who are listening to him didn't necessarily agree with that, but that is how Jesus sees himself. And so this is a question about who Jesus is. And we have seen that he is the Son of David, and that should make us glad. It should make us glad if we are overlooked because of physical challenges that we face, like the blind man Bartimaeus. If our physical challenges cause us to feel that people are not seeing us, maybe it's that we're not able to get out to church. Maybe we're listening to this online later in the week and we feel that people don't hear us or don't see us or move away from us. It should make us glad to see that Jesus is one that when we cry out to him, he sees us, he hears us, he moves towards us. Maybe it's not the physical challenges that cause us to feel or to be overlooked. Maybe it's challenges with work. So you send out the CVs time and time again, no response, you're overlooked, and they say, well, you need experience in order to get the work. But you can't get the experience until you get the work. Maybe it's challenges of being in a particular life stage. Maybe it's the challenge of feeling overlooked in relationships. It should make us glad that as we see Jesus here as the Son of David, he is one who moves towards those who cry out to him in kindness. And the bigger implication for us, if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to walk like Jesus, is that if we know of people who are overlooked for physical reasons or other reasons, that we want to be people who see them and move towards them and are kind to them like Jesus. And we all know some in our life, don't we, like that, who others would overlook. It should make us glad that Jesus is the Son of David. You might ask, well, what good is that to us? Because you might still have the physical challenges. You might still have the challenge of not being able to find work or wanting to be married and yet remaining single. So what good is it to us? Well, that brings us to the second point, which is that we should be glad because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is David's Lord. As Jesus is saying this, as we've noticed, he's surrounded by unjust people, those who would devour widows' houses, as he puts it, later on in this chapter, using their power to take what wasn't theirs. And as he asks this question, he is getting at something. He is going somewhere with it. And we see how he goes there. In verse 36, he says, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So in order to prove what he's getting to, he quotes Psalm 110. This is a psalm, a song from the Old Testament. Now, when he quotes this, even though there are lots of things that his enemies, the teachers of the law and others at the time would have disagreed with David on, there was a lot of things that they would have agreed on with Jesus here in this psalm. They would have agreed that David wrote the psalm. David, what does he say? Verse 36, David himself speaking. They would have agreed with that. They would have agreed that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 36, David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit. In other words, with the authority of God, David was saying this. They would have agreed upon the fact that the first Lord that David refers to in verse 36, the Lord was Yahweh, it was God. The second Lord was the Messiah, the Christ. They would have agreed upon that. So it was God speaking to the Messiah. God was speaking and the Messiah is being spoken to. They would have agreed that when David says, my Lord, that meant that David saw this Messiah, this Christ, as someone who was greater than him. By definition, if you call somebody my Lord or my Master, they're greater than you. So they would have agreed upon all of that. And because they would have agreed upon all of that, it brings them to the inevitable conclusion that the Messiah is David's Lord. Verse 37, David himself calls him Lord. That's the inevitable and unavoidable conclusion. And so the question is, if he is his Lord, why are they calling him only his son? If David acknowledges it, and he does, if it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is, if it is God speaking to the Messiah, and it is, if Lord is his superior, and he is, then why do they call him son? Why is that the way they choose to refer to him? Now, we've seen that it is true that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Son of David, but that's not all that he is. It'd be as if I had bought a Ferrari last week and somebody asked me, oh, what did you get up to last week? And I said, oh, I bought a car. Now, it's true that it's a car, but it's so much more than that. It's a Ferrari. And Jesus is asking, why did they call the Messiah the Son? when it is clear that he is the Lord. He is the Son, but he is greater than that. That's the question that Jesus asks. And as he asks that question, he is making it clear that the Messiah, that he himself is David's Lord. So what does that mean? What's the significance of that? Well, David, as the king, he had a throne, he had a level of power, he had a level of authority, he had a level of presence, so he was with his people in the midst of the fight, the battle. He had kindness, as we saw, he brought justice and peace to a degree. But he was limited in all those things. He was limited in how long he was on the throne for. He was limited in how far his geographical reached. He was limited in terms of space and time, and he was a flawed man, David was. But Jesus' throne is at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's where Jesus' throne is, and the significance of that is that it is not limited. It's not limited in time. It will go on forever. It's not limited in space. Every part of creation is under this highest authority, this highest power, which is Jesus' authority and Jesus' power. That should cause us to be glad today and this week that Jesus is David's Lord, that he is greater than David, because David was flawed. David was finite. He was limited. Jesus, as he says this, he's surrounded by people who are unjust. And those listening to him were surrounded by people who were unjust, who are using their power to take what was not theirs. And we see it going on today. People who use their power to take what is not theirs. Now, what Jesus is saying here is remarkably, if you are somebody who trusts in Jesus, in Ukraine today, that even in the midst of the grief, which is real, and the violence, which is real, that there can be a gladness because Jesus is Lord, because Putin is not on the highest throne. Jesus is on the highest throne. His rule, Putin's rule, will come to an end one day. Jesus' rule will never come to an end. No matter how far Putin goes, north, south, east, or west, he will always be under this higher authority of Jesus. Putin said during the week that he will decide when the invasion stops. He won't. Jesus will decide. Putin will not go one inch further than Jesus allows. Putin will not continue for one moment longer than Jesus allows. This is the level of authority that Jesus has. He is seated at the right hand of God. And of course, it's not just true on an international scale. It's true in our own lives as well. That he is seated at the right hand of God means he is the highest authority in our lives, that there's nothing that comes into our lives that's not outside of his control or his power. That even as we struggle to find work, even as we struggle to find relationship or friendship, even as that goes on in our lives and we feel the significance of that and the profound grief that sometimes goes with that, that Jesus is still in control, that Jesus still is in power, that Jesus is still present with us as the one seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is still the kind Son of David who responds to those who cry out to him. That should make us glad that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But this raises a question. If Jesus is this highest authority, if he is seated at the right hand of God, why is Putin allowed to do what he's doing? Why is this allowed to continue? Why are we allowed to face struggle and hardship in our lives and grief? Why does that go on? If Jesus is the highest authority, why does it continue? Does he not care that we are struggling like this? Why are the scribes, the teachers of the law in Jesus' day, why are they allowed to devour widows' houses, as he says? Well, that brings us to the third consideration, the third reason for us to be glad. It's because Jesus will one day win. He will one day win. There's been a lot of promises made this week, as you know. So some of them have been, we will hobble Russia. So that's one promise. Another one is, we will bury him. There was another promise that was made. Putin will be held accountable. I think our Taoiseach said that, if I'm correct. All understandable promises. And yet it remains to be seen whether any of them will be fulfilled. And in Jesus' day, there were plenty of political promises being made as well. They were even being made about him. The people wanted him to start an uprising. This son of David, they wanted him to use his power to kick the Romans out of Jerusalem and to start something. They wanted to crown him king there and then. But if Jesus had fulfilled that promise, if he had become king there and then, where would that have left us 2,000 years later? We would have been reading about Jesus as a historical figure who maybe for a time had a little bit of power, a little bit of control in this part of the world. And that would have been it. Or we might have been reading about Jesus who led this rebellion against the Roman authorities but was quickly squashed. We might have been not reading about him at all. We may never have heard of him if that was the promise that he sought to fulfill. But thankfully, Jesus set his sights on a far greater promise. Jesus, in his fully human nature, fully divine nature, he sets his sights on a far greater promise. Look at the promise Jesus sets his sight on. In verse 36, sit at my right hand, God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. The first part of that promise, sit at my right hand, that was not yet fulfilled when Jesus was saying that. That God says to Jesus, I will put you at my right hand in the place of highest authority and power. This is the promise that Jesus is trusting in even as he goes to his death on the cross. That God would seat him at his right hand. What incredible trust and faith that Jesus had in God, that he would go to his death, still trusting that somehow God would raise him and seat him at his right hand. And that is exactly what God does. He raises him from the dead and he seats him at his right hand. That Jesus has overcome death. And how much greater that is than if he had overcome these Roman occupying forces. He has overcome death. What does that mean? That means for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine who are trusting in Jesus, that even if they lose loved ones who have trusted in Jesus, even if they lose their own lives, what happens? They're ushered into the presence of God. They do not grieve as those without hope. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He has fulfilled, this promise has been fulfilled by God in him, that he has overcome death. But there's a second part of this promise, until I put your enemies under your feet, God says to Jesus. And that until is of vital importance for us, because this helps us to understand why on the one hand we have this incredible truth that Jesus is raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, and on the other hand, not everything is as we would want it to be in our own lives or around the world. But one day, All who are enemies of Jesus will be brought to justice. That longing that our Taoiseach has, that Putin would be made accountable, it is only Jesus who will perfectly fulfill that. But we need to be careful, don't we? Jesus says, all who are my enemies will be put under my feet. In other words, they will be made powerless. We need to be careful because the way in which enemies are defined here are not necessarily the way we might define them. The way in which an enemy is defined here is somebody who is unwilling to say that Jesus is Lord. Somebody who is unwilling to recognize that he is Lord. And so we need to be careful that as we look at those who commit horrendous atrocities externally, that we don't look at them and say, well, I'm not as bad as him, or I'm not as bad as her. But no, the important thing is whether or not we call Jesus Lord and trust him as Lord. And what we see here is there's basically two responses to Jesus, either to oppose him and to say that he isn't Lord, or to delight in the fact that he is Lord. And so the question is not so much of who allies with who on a global or international scale. So it is of huge significance whether India has allied with Russia, or Syria has allied with Russia, or NATO has allied with Ukraine, or who is going to ally with North Korea. That's of huge significance, but that is not the most important question. The most important question is whether or not we are allied with Jesus, whether we say that he is Lord. For all who continue to refuse to say that, or to believe that, or to trust that, ultimately, he will win. They will be put under his feet. And as he asks this question, why do the scribes and the teachers of the law only call the Messiah son? It's highlighting the inadequacy of how they see Jesus. And perhaps this evening you would acknowledge that Jesus was a good teacher. Maybe you would acknowledge that he was a good man or a good individual. But you need to hear that that's inadequate. Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. But for those who say it, that Jesus is Lord, for those who trust it, that Jesus is Lord, we can be glad. We can be glad because one day Jesus will win. He will win over all those who are opposed to him. He will win over all injustice, unfairness. One day all will be held accountable. We can be glad, though, that for us who have trusted in Jesus, that because he has paid the price for what we have done wrong, that he has already been held accountable on our part. And so on that day, not as a result of who we are or what we have done, we will not be seen as Jesus' enemies, but we will be seen as his friends. And we will be welcomed into a creation where, as Joel mentioned earlier, all wars will have ceased. All sickness and sadness and sorrow will be done away with. As we see our Lord, this Son of David, who is so kind and who is the highest authority in all creation and who will win. We had a friend a few years ago who as a child, he was living in a country where medical expenses were very, very high. And human life was not valued. And as I think he was a baby or maybe a toddler, he was involved in an accident where a truck rolled over him. Incredibly, he survived the accident, but the surgeon who was working with him said to his parents, I mean, he is very, very ill. And his parents were worried because one of the things that needed to be done was that he needed skin grafts on his body. His parents were worried because they wondered whether he would have enough skin to do this work that was needed. The surgeon was a Christian man. He was a man who who believed in Jesus and trusted in Jesus. The surgeon was a man of great power. He could do incredible things, medically speaking. And the surgeon said to his parents, if he does not have enough skin, I will give him my own skin to perform these operations. And the parents were amazed at this. How good and how kind this man was. This vulnerable little child who so many would have overlooked. He sees him, he moves towards him, and at a great sacrifice to himself, he would have given of his own to heal him. And that is what our Savior is like. That is what Jesus is like. That makes us glad, doesn't it? That is what Jesus is like. He's the Son of David, and he is the Lord of David, and he is our Lord. And ultimately, he will win. Let's pray for a moment.